That song is so applicable to the plot here that's going on in 2 Timothy chapter number 1. I'm really looking forward to teaching through this because I've never done that with the church. I did 1 Timothy, but I've never done 2, and it's one of my favorite books. And actually, the setting for this book is Timothy didn't write the book. He's the one being written to. And the Apostle Paul is writing this letter to Timothy. And it's may seem kind of weird to us, but Paul's actually in prison when he's writing this book. And prisons back then were not like prisons today. I don't think Paul had cable TV in his jail cell. What do you think? Paul was actually in a nasty underground dungeon with a hole in the ceiling that would let in a little bit of light, a little bit of air. And you say, well, why was he in prison? I thought he was a Christian. Well, what did he do wrong? He didn't do anything wrong by God's standards. He was preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ. And the Roman Empire, of course, looked at their king as you know, God. And so Paul got in some really hot water with the Jews and the Romans who resented him. And it ended up landing him in prison. Now, we can't really wrap our mind around that because we don't really suffer persecution in America for our faith, but thousands have died, and many today are in countries where it is illegal. I mean, they're meeting in underground churches today because if they met out in the open, they'd be arrested and they would be put in prison just like Paul was. So I know it's something that we can't really get, but yet it's very real. Persecution is very real. In fact, Paul said all those that live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution. So what we have in America is very rare. Paul is sitting in prison and he's awaiting his full trial and was fully expecting to be executed at any time. We know that because in chapter 4, near the end of the book, he says, the time of my departure is at hand. It's near. And when he's talking about his departure, he's not talking about leaving prison. He's talking about going to heaven and leaving this earth. And he said, I know that it's near. I know that it's at hand. He knew his time was almost up. He knew that his labors for Christ would soon be over. And so basically, he writes this book and he's prepping Timothy to take over. The letter is very intensely personal because Timothy, it was like a son to Paul. It wasn't his son, but he was like a son. He said, you're my son in the faith. You're my beloved son, Timothy. And so it's very personal because Timothy's about to assume a lot of responsibility. And so, you know, Paul's trying to get him ready. But at the same time, on a broader scope, this book serves as Paul's final words and testament to the church, to the body of Christ. Now, that's important because Paul wrote 13 books of the Bible. And Paul would be what I would call our apostle. That is, he was raised up by God to be the apostle, the spokesman to the church for today, the body of Christ. That was all given to Paul to give to us. So he's kind of, in a sense, giving us our direct mail in those 13 books. This is his last book. This is his last words of instructions. And so it's really important. It's a very crucial book. And I'm feeling very uncomfortable out on this plank. So I'm going to move back here again. And I could just see me going right through. But I'll stay back here in the boat. Amen. But in the context of Paul about to die, and Timothy's about to find himself neck high in responsibility, Paul pins an absolute gem of a verse in this chapter. In verse number 7, the Holy Spirit inspires him to write some incredible words. Will you look at it with me? Look at verse number 7. He says, for God has not given us. In other words, the context there, God's not given us, you and me, Timothy, he's not given us the spirit of what, church? Of fear. But rather, God's given us the spirit of power, of love, and of a sound mind. Can you say those three things with me? What was the first one? A spirit of what? Power. What's number two? Love. Number three, a sound mind, not fear. So he's basically saying, Timothy, man, I want you to know, I know things look bleak, but God's got this. God's got this. And I want you to know, man, I'm not afraid of dying, and you should not be afraid of living and doing what God has called you to do. Hey, Timothy, no fear, man. God's got this. No fear. And you know, fear can be a very terrible emotion, can it? In fact, 1 John 4:18 exclaims, fear has torment. And that is so true. Fear has torment. And some of you today in here maybe are tormented by fear. You feel like, man, there's this fear that's plaguing you. Maybe it's the fear of dying. Maybe it's the fear of living, facing the unknown. Some of you are fearful of a broken relationship. You feel like it's slipping out of your hands. You see it disappearing right before your eyes, and you're scared to death. Some of you fear losing your job because they're doing layoffs. Some of you are fear maybe a health concern. Some of you have a wayward child, and you're like, you're so fearful you're going to get a call in the middle of the night that your kid is in trouble or done something stupid, you know? And some of you in here, you're afraid of giving your heart to the Lord. You know, you've been coming to Crossroads. You've been listening to the Bible. You've been listening to how you need to be a committed follower of Jesus Christ, but you have not committed your life to Jesus Christ. Why? You're afraid of what might happen if you were to commit your life completely to Jesus Christ, and so you fear being saved. Some of you are saved, but you fear serving God. You hear us talk about the need for workers, the need to, you know, to serve, but you're just sitting. You're not serving yet because fear has kept you sitting instead of getting involved serving. Some of you are afraid of facing the future because of things that you are afraid might be out there. There's all kinds of fears. What is it, though, that takes the fear out of our minds and out of our lives? I mean, we're going to look at some verses here that are awesome. And these verses, we're going to basically cover this in verse-by-verse fashion. And I love that approach because we're just going to take it as it comes. And we're going to see that these verses lead up to that great declaration in verse 7 that God's not given us the spirit of fear. We're going to see how that the first five verses of this book correspond with those three things: power, love, and a sound mind. And man, we are going to get it. He's going to elaborate in the first five verses on those three things that lead up to where he says, you've got a spirit of power, love, and a sound mind. It's as if Paul says all these things in verses 1 through 5, and then he says, so now do you see what I mean, man? God's given us a spirit of power, of love, and of a sound mind. So he opens up this letter, and he's going to remind Timothy of these truths. And so, like I said, we'll take it verse by verse here, and we're going to look at three aspects to living a life of no fear. No fear. No fear. How do you do that? How do you live a life with no fear? Well, there's the first aspect is you have to understand God's provision. And that's verses 1 and 2, and we're going to look at it here in a minute. But before I do that, I'll give you an illustration. We talk about the right provision, taking the fear out of life. If you got the right tools in the tool chest, it kind of takes the fear out of whatever you're facing. For example, I'll give you an illustration. Let's say that somebody came up to you and said, hey, we are going to drop you off in some desolate woods, some woods out there. We're going to drop you off in a desolate forest, and you're going to have to survive for 3 days. Now, I don't know about you, but I would fear that. Because I am not a live-off-the-land type of guy. Living off the land for me is going to Publix and getting some chicken or some beef. That's my aspect. Denise and I, we figured out a long time ago in our marriage that for us, we are not camping out type of people. For us, roughing it is getting a cabin at a state park with air conditioning, refrigerators, and stoves and microwaves, right? That's roughing it for us. We, you know, getting a cabin out in a state park. That we just decided that a long time ago. But let's say that I said to you, we're gonna drop you off in the woods for 3 days and you gotta survive. But wait a minute, hold on. I'm not done. We're gonna give you not 3 days, we're gonna give you a week's supply of fresh spring water. We're going to give you a week's supply of some of the best food that you could imagine. We're going to give you everything you need for a fire. We're going to give you a grill. We're going to provide tents. You're going to have air mattresses. You're going to have your cell phone. If you need anything, you call us and we'll bring it out to you. Now, all of a sudden, it doesn't sound like a survival test anymore. Amen. Now it sounds like a fun camping trip, right? What's the difference? The difference is the provisions. See, now that I've got the right provisions and I know I've got these provisions, it takes the fear out of it. And so I want to apply that to our lives as believers. And what we're going to do is we're going to read verses 1 and 2, and hopefully you're going to write down in your handout some of the provisions that God has supplied you with so that you can live a life with no fear, so that you won't just survive, you'll actually thrive in your Christian walk. God's given you some provisions so that you can thrive, not just survive, so that you can live a life, as that says up on the screen, with no fear. Let's look at it. Let's go to verse number 1. All right. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God. Now look at this. Boom. According to the promise of life which is in Christ Jesus. The first provision that God gives us so that we can live with no fear, write this in your handout. You have the promise of life. And there is a couple really, really good cross-references in your handout. If you'll grab your handout also and look at that. It says, Titus 1:2, in hope of eternal life, which God that cannot lie promised before the world began. Look at the next one, 1 John 2:25. And this is the promise that he has promised us, even eternal life. Hey, when Jesus walked this earth, he gave us the promise of life. Look at the screen, John 11, 25 and 26. Jesus said to her, I am the resurrection and the life. He that believes in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. And whosoever lives and believes in me shall what? Never die. And so Jesus said that we had the promise of life. So now you got Paul, and he writes this letter, and he's facing death. He knows it's imminent. But yet he knew he had the promise of life in Christ Jesus. If you have Jesus today, you have the promise of life. You have life as a present possession. Jesus Christ has abolished death. I want you to look down at verse number 10. Skip down to verse 10. Good cross-reference. It says, but now made manifest by the appearing of our Savior Jesus Christ. Notice, who has abolished death, and he's brought life and immortality to light through the gospel. The promise of life is as sure as Jesus' death and resurrection. Man, what a provision. We have life. Jesus said, I came to give you life, and I came to give you life more abundantly. This is something that we have right now in Christ. We have the promise of life. But let's look at the next thing. Let's go down to verse number 2. He says to Timothy, right? My dearly beloved son, grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father and Christ Jesus our Lord. Well, let's back up, all right? Let's look at these provisions. He says to Timothy, my dearly beloved son, and what's the very next word, church? Grace. I want you to write that in your handout. The second provision is grace. If you are saved today and you know the Lord, you are forever an object of God's grace. And the word grace means unmerited favor. Hear me. That means you are not working for God's favor. You have God's favor every day and every moment. Look at verse number 9. Verse number 9. The Bible says that God has saved us and he has called us with a holy calling. Look at this. Not according to our, say it with me, our what? Works. But according to his own purpose and what, church? Grace. So I have the favor of God. Some people, you'll hear them talk about, well, you know, I'm just trying to walk in his favor. Why? You already have his favor in Christ. The Bible says that you have grace. That means unmerited favor. You have grace, and the Bible says it's from God the Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. If you're from a very legalistic background, some of you grew up maybe in a very legalistic church. Hear me now. This is very important. This is for you. If you grew up in a legalistic type of religion or a legalistic type of Christianity, then what you could end up doing is feeling like you're constantly having to earn his grace. You're constantly having to work for his grace. And it's impossible to do that. The Bible says that it's not by our works, but it's by his grace. It's unmerited favor. So that means that whatever the circumstance of life you're facing right now, God is not working against you. He is working for you. He is on your side. It may feel like your feelings may tell you that God's working against you. Your feelings may tell you that God is against you. It's simply not true. If you are a Christian, if you know the Lord, if Christ lives in your heart, you have the promise of life and you have grace. You have his favor. You do not have to earn it. You cannot deserve grace or it's not grace. Grace is freely bestowed through Jesus Christ. He is on your side. Amen, church? Romans 8:31. Look at it on the screen. What shall we say then to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us? Who is he that condemns? Who condemns me? It is Christ that died. Yea, rather, that is risen again, who is even at the right hand of God. Well, what's he doing now? Jesus isn't dying anymore. Jesus isn't on the earth anymore. What's he up to? What's Jesus doing? He's at the right hand of God, and he also makes what? For who? For us. He's on your side. He is not working against you, friend. You know, sometimes God gets blamed for stuff, but God is giving you his favor. You don't have to earn his favor. You don't have to be, I got to walk in his favor today. No, you have his favor in Christ. Some people feel like that, they feel like, man, that God, when God looks at me, he frowns. They feel like God's always mad at them. They've never done enough. That they constantly are struggling to try to earn his favor. That God's never happy with them. And that God is just constantly frowning at them. You know, and it's just simply not true. It's not, that's not reality. That is not what the Bible teaches. That is not what Christianity is all about. He is your heavenly Father, and he has freely bestowed upon you grace. And that means you have God's favor. You say, well, I didn't deserve it. That's what grace is. That's exactly what grace is. He gives you his favor as a free gift of grace. He loves you. He embraces you. The third thing I want you to look at, though, is also in verse 2. He says, to Timothy, my dearly beloved son, grace. And then what's the next word, church? You guys are getting into this. Mercy. Exactly. Write that in, okay? Mercy. That's the third provision. That means, what does that mean? All right, that's a great word, but what does it mean? Mercy means that you do not have to fear God's wrath and God's anger. Again, many people think of God as an angry God. They think he's mad all the time at them. They think he's always hopping mad because they didn't do enough today. They didn't read their Bible, or they didn't do this, or they didn't do that. And so God is mad at me. And it's just not true. You know, you have obtained mercy. And that means that you have deliverance from divine judgment. You have deliverance from his wrath. You have deliverance from his anger. You have mercy as a present possession. And again, this isn't something you earn. This isn't something you deserve. God gives you his mercy freely based upon Christ's merits and Christ's righteousness, what Christ has already done for you, and the fact that Christ lives in your heart by faith. Titus 3:5 says, not by works of righteousness, which we have done, but according to his mercy he saved us. It's not you earning his mercy. It's the fact that in Christ you have that as a present possession. Some people have the mindset they always feel like they're dodging divine bullets. You know, they're dodging divine, you know, lightning bolts all the time. They're constantly dodging because God's mad at them. And it's just not true. That's not, again, it's not based in reality in what the Bible says. We have some great provisions in Christ. We have the promise of life. We have his grace, which means we have his favor. We have his mercy, which means I don't have to fear that God's mad and going to judge me, okay? And then the fourth and final provision is found in verse 2 also. Look at it. Let's go back there. Verse 2, it says, to Timothy, my dearly beloved son, grace, mercy, and what's the fourth provision there? Peace. Write that in. We all want peace, but the Bible says that the source of peace is God. It is not at the bottom of that bottle, all right? It's not in drugs. All right, you're not going to find peace in, some people think they're going to find peace because they're going to get, I'm going to finally get that dream home I always wanted. I'm going to finally get that car I wanted. You know, I'm going to finally get that job that I always wanted. Or they think they're going to find peace at the bottom of that bottle or in drugs or in something else. And I want you to know, none of that stuff's going to give you peace. It is not going to bring you peace. Peace flows from a right relationship with God through Jesus Christ our Lord. The Bible says Christ is our peace. So, friend, if you're looking for it anywhere else, give it up, because you're not going to find peace anywhere, lasting, true peace anywhere but in Jesus Christ. Look at this verse up on the screen. It says, but now in Christ Jesus, you who sometimes were far off, you've been made near to God. How? By the blood of Christ. For he is our peace. For he, Christ, is our peace, who has made both one, and it's broken down the middle of our wall of partition between us. What does that mean? That means no longer do I walk at enmity with God. But I bask in the assurance and the comfort of a right relationship with God. And you do too if you're saved. Romans 5:1 says that being justified by faith, we have peace with God. Not I'm going to get it, not if I earn it. No, I have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. So there is no reason for a believer to be filled with fear. I hope you see that. We have the promise of divine life. We're recipients of his grace, which means his favor, his mercy, which means I don't have to fear his judgment and his anger, and I'm a recipient of his peace. See, these are not things that I'm going to get. The Bible says these are things that I already have, and they flow from God the Father and from my Savior, Jesus Christ. Man, they're already in the tool chest, man. They're in the backpack, okay? We have the tools to live a no-fear kind of life. We are not working for these provisions. They are ours through Jesus Christ, amen. They're ours. Now, I hope that encourages you, because the next thing I want to talk about is, as we move through the chapter, if I'm going to live a no-fear kind of life, it begins with understanding God's provision for me. But the second aspect of that has to do with relationships and having the right kind of relationships. Man, this is a huge one. You get a glimpse into the incredibly tight relationship between Paul and Timothy in verses 3 and 4. Let's look at it. Verse 3. I thank God, whom I serve for my forefathers with pure conscience, that without ceasing, Timothy, he says, without ceasing, man, I have remembrance of you in my prayers night and day, greatly desiring to see you. Man, I want to see you, Timothy. I want to spend some time with you. Why? I'm mindful of your tears, man. I know how upset you are, that I may be filled with joy. Man, what a tight relationship. Did you know that by the time Paul writes this, Paul and Timothy had been serving God together for over 15 years? And they were real, real close, like family. Serving the Lord together does that, by the way. When you serve God together with other people, it creates those bonds. It creates those relationships. And he calls Timothy his beloved son. I love that, don't you? Remember last week, absentee fathers, and I said that the church is where you find spiritual dads and moms and brothers and sisters. Well, boy, here's exhibit A, right? He calls Timothy his beloved son. Those are the kind of relationships that you find in the church. Now, to kind of give you the picture here is Paul had relied heavily on Timothy, because Paul had been in and out of prison. And so Paul had relied heavily on Timothy to help him accomplish the work. Well, all of a sudden now, the task is going to get even more daunting. The task is going to get a lot bigger, because Paul is about to leave this world, and the job of continuing Paul's work, Paul's mission, Paul's teachings, that's going to fall big time on Timothy's shoulders. Well, humanly speaking, Timothy, he seemed hopelessly unfit to fill Paul's shoes and to assume these heavy-duty responsibilities. You say, what do you mean, Pastor Dan? Well, Timothy was not some spiritual giant or spiritual robot or spiritual machine. He was a real human being like me and you, and he had some deficiencies. In fact, as we study the Bible, we find out that Timothy was young. Timothy appears to be very temperamental. He was very shy. He was very emotional. And he needed a lot of constant encouragement. And to add to all that, he also had physical problems. He had recurring stomach issues, and he was apparently sick a lot too, as we read. So you got this sickly, shy, emotional, temperamental young man, and this is the guy that's going to carry on for Paul once Paul is gone. Yet despite of all these physical and emotional issues, Paul's like, you are the man, Timothy, and you can do it. I just want you to know I believe in you. You got this. God's got this. No fear. Can you imagine what it meant to Timothy to have a spiritual friend like Paul who believed in him? I mean, you talk about helping to take the fear out of life. So as we seek to apply this, the question I want to ask you, don't answer out loud, just kind of think about it. Do you have godly relationships? That's huge. You know, it really is. Maybe some of you used to, and you've kind of become a hermit. You're really not trying to engage in relationships with people. Do you have godly relationships? And what does that look like? Some of you are like, Pastor Dan, man, I've had friendships and relationships that have been horrible. They've been a mess. It's been a train wreck. I don't even have a clue what a godly relationship really looks like. Well, fortunately, this text is going to lay it out. And I'm going to give you three things. You ready to write? Write this in. Number one, a godly friend prays for you. I want you to look at verse number three. He says, I thank God, whom I serve from my forefathers with pure conscience, that without ceasing, look at this. Paul tells Timothy, listen, man, without ceasing, in other words, all the time, I have remembrance of you in my prayers, night and day. I don't believe there's a greater gift than to know that people are praying for you, to know that you got friends that are praying for you. Would you guys agree with me? That's a precious thing to know people are praying for you. You know, I mean, it's like, you know, we talk about small groups all the time, Pastor Rich, and how important small groups are. And we got a whole area set up back there to try to help. Why? We believe they're so important, you know. Denise and I just started a small group, and just basically people our age that weren't really plugged in. And it's just been awesome, just being able to share our prayer requests and share our hearts and just that bonding and just being able to, you know, pray for each other. It's very, very important. A godly friend's praying for you, okay? Number two, a godly friend invests in you. A godly friend invests in you. What does that mean? Well, it means they spend time with you. You know, good positive time. All right, look at verse number four. All right, everybody look down at verse number four. Paul said, greatly desiring to see you. What's he saying? He's saying, Timothy, man, I want to see you. I want to spend time with you. A godly friend wants to spend time with you, and they're not there to just drain you. You know, they're there, they want to be a part of that investing. And you know, here's the thing. You're going to have certain friendships in which you're doing more of the investing because you're more mature than them spiritually. So you're investing more on that end. They are too, but you're investing more. You're kind of helping them up. But then you also need some godly friendships to where someone's a little bit above you where you're at and they're helping you up. See, they're investing in you. They're pouring into you, and they're helping you. It's important that you have that balance, see? And so a godly friend, man, they invest in you. But then there's one final thing. Look at verse 4 again. He says, greatly desiring to see you. Now look at this. Being mindful of your tears. And the context of that is this. I told you Timothy was an emotional young man. It appears that Timothy was beside himself with just grief. He was crying all the time. He knew Paul was about to die. In fact, Paul would be beheaded, history tells us. And so, you know, Timothy is just so scared. He's fearful of what's coming. And so he's upset. And Paul is like, man, listen, I know about your tears, man, and I care. I want you to know I care so much about you. I just want to see you so I can help you. And so the third thing is, look in your handout, a godly friend really cares about you. They truly care. What a gift to have another human being that really, really cares about you. I saw a video, just 2 minutes, and I'm going to show it to you because it impacted me. And it's about a young man who was getting involved in gangs and drugs, and another young man who was a little older than him decided that he would invest in this young man. And the friendship was awesome and healthy. And the young man that did the investing, his name's Chris, and the younger man talks about how Chris had poured into his life. And he says, you know, I had big brothers. He said, they never did anything for me. He says, but Chris has, and now I want to do that for my little brother. I want you to watch this video. If we can go ahead and cue it up and dim the lights a little bit, watch this video.
There's a kid named Eddie Mack. He's been coming here for probably about a month now. He's always around the people that are in gangs and stuff. And then he was like, dang, you know, I got to step into his life. You know, he needs someone that can mentor him. And I just got to know him. I kind of told him about my testimony, about things I've been in the past and situations I was kind of like him.
He tells me if I do drugs, it's going to be bad. And he just tells me all the bad things about drugs. And then he would tell me all the good things that could happen from not doing drugs.
Every weekend or every week, he like tends to just continue to like continually just to keep asking me for rides and stuff. And he ended up like getting close to me. You know, he will go out to eat at CC's or like Whataburger or something.
My big brothers, they were never there for me. And they never helped me through anything. They would always put me down and help me. They would never help me through the struggles. It feels good to have Chris as a friend. because he's like a brother to me, and I just like looking up to him.
You know what? Being a mentor, it can be tough because I feel like I know so little. And when I doubt myself, you know, like it comes back to those questions, you know, I don't know, even know if I'm giving this kid the right advice. I want to be the one that has the answer to that question when they ask, whether big or small, and to pour into their life every way I can, because I know going through my life, I didn't go through the hardest things, so I can't really relate to what Eddie goes through or what other people go to, but I guess I just try to be the open hand to them. And God's already starting to use him as a vessel. He was happy today. He was telling me, Chris, guess what I did? I was like, yeah, what's up? He's like, I invited two friends and they're coming tonight. I'm like, wow. Because the way God works, it's amazing, because the little that I did, you know, I just try to be a friend. And next thing you know, God's using them to reach out to other people.
Like, I wish when I'm bigger, I would be just like Chris. When I see my little brother, I feel like I want to be like Chris and help my little brother through little things. Like, eventually when he's old enough to come to church, I'm going to take him to church so he can be just like me and Chris. So that me and my little brother could have a good time just like me and Chris.
Isn't that awesome? I think that's so incredible, you know. Amen. Chris said, hey, I just want to be a friend. And the young man said, it feels so good to have Chris as a friend. Talking about friendship, talking about godly relationships, you know. And some of you may be like, hey, you know, I hear you talk about small groups and I hear you talking about relationships. I don't need a friend. I just don't need a friend. Can I just submit to you, somebody may need your friendship. Somebody may need your friendship, right? I don't need a small group, but somebody in a small group may need you. You see, that's kind of a selfish way of looking at it, isn't it? I don't need a friend. No, somebody may need your friendship. You may be Chris. You may be pouring in to somebody else that needs you. This young man just needed somebody to pray for him, somebody who would invest in him, somebody who would simply care. And this guy, Chris, just, you know, he stepped up to the plate and did it. You know, when you have people like that in your life, it takes the fear out of life because you know you're not going at it alone. And that's huge. I'm not going at this alone. I got people in my life praying for me, investing in me, caring for me. No fear, man, I can do this. But there's a third aspect to living a no-fear kind of life, and that's found in verse 5. This is the last verse we'll look at. Look at verse number 5. It says, when I call to remembrance the unfeigned faith that's in you, which dwelt first in your grandmother Lois and your mother Eunice, and he said, I'm persuaded, Timothy, that same faith, it's in you also. And so now Paul appeals to Timothy's faith. Okay, remember, he's leading up to, hey man, God's not giving us a spirit of fear. So he's going to appeal to Timothy's faith. And he says, look, Timothy, I know you're crying. I know you're upset. I know you're filled with tears. I know you're emotionally upset. But I just want to remind you, man, that you know what? You got a real faith. Unfeigned isn't a word we use a lot. And here's what it means. If you feign, it means that you give a false appearance or a false impression. So if I'm feigning, that means I'm giving a false impression, a false appearance. For example, somebody tell me this picture. Who is this in this picture? Anybody recognize that movie character? Right, Jack Sparrow, except that's not really Jack Sparrow. That's my youngest son, Caleb. Caleb is going to be the Jack Sparrow part in the VBS skits this week for the kids. And so they got kind of a role. He's not called Jack Sparrow, but it's that role, you know. And so he's going to be kind of playing that role from that Pirates of the Caribbean. And so he is feigning the appearance of Jack Sparrow. He's not really Jack Sparrow. He's Caleb Proctor. But he's feigning to be Jack Sparrow, okay, right? Well, that's what the idea. You can take the picture down. I don't want people looking anymore. All right. Paul said to Timothy, hey, dude, you're not like that. You got a real faith, man. You're the real deal. He says, Timothy, you've got a genuine, growing, sincere faith. It's unfeigned. And so we read there and we see that Timothy had quite a spiritual heritage, didn't he? I mean, we read about his mother who had faith. We read about his grandmother who had faith. But yet Timothy had to choose whether or not he would be a man of faith. Mom and grandma could not choose for him. Paul said, I am convinced that you personally have a growing and sincere faith. Well, that's very crucial because of this. In your handout, it says, as faith grows, fear wanes. It's a great statement. As your faith grows, you will find your fear waning. And your faith grows, how? As you learn and as you digest God's Word. I want you to look in your handout with me at Romans 10:17. It says, look at it with me. So then faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. So my faith grows in proportion to God's Word. And then the very next verse says, whatsoever is born of God overcomes the world, and this is the victory that overcomes the world, even our, say it real loud, what? Faith. Faith overcomes fear. Faith overcomes fear. And so what are your greatest fears? I want to ask you that question. I want you to think about that. What are your greatest fears? Now, don't say it out loud. Just think about that. What are your greatest fears? And then my next question is, how is your study and your application of God's Word right now? How are you doing with that? You know, are you coming to church faithfully? I mean, is that like just part of the schedule each week? Or are you hit and miss at church? Are you in a small group learning the Bible? You know, are you it's okay to read the Bible on your own too, right? So you could actually break it open and read it during the week. You could hop on our website and you could listen to messages from now till Jesus comes back. There's thousands on there of messages that have been preached that you could be feeding yourself with during downtime. What are you doing, man? Are you studying? How is your study and how is your application of God's Word? Because here's the deal. Do you believe that God's Word can help you overcome your fears? Do you believe that? Bible says so. So are you serious about growing your faith right now? Are you serious about it? You got to get serious about it. You got all the provisions in Christ that you need, but you need those godly relationships and you need the Bible. You got to be growing. Let's read verse 7 again. All right, go back there. It says, for God has not given us the spirit of fear. Now, let me stop there. If God's not given me the spirit of fear, and if I am full of fear, think with me. If I have fear, is that spirit of fear from the Lord? Yes or no? It's not from God. So that means it either came from my flesh or it came from Satan, but that spirit of fear is not from God. The Bible says God's given me a different spirit. In your handout, it says he's given me the spirit of power, right? Isn't that the first one, verse 7? Now, let's just stop there a second. Did you guys, look up here, did you notice how that verses 1 and 2 correspond with power? We talked about all the things he's provided us in Christ. That's where the power is. He said the power is Jesus Christ in 1 Corinthians. So all that stuff I've been given in Christ gives me power. Verses 1 and 2 correspond with that. Then he said, God's also given us a spirit of what? Talk to me. What? Love. That corresponds with verses 3 and 4, all about the love relationship there between Paul, Timothy, those friendships, those godly relationships. It enables me to love and be loved. Verses 3 and 4 correspond with love. And then he said, look at it. He's given me a spirit of a what? Sound mind. That corresponds with what we just said in verse 5, a growing faith. And as my faith grows, I learn the Bible, my faith grows, I trust God, it gives me a sound mind. I'm thinking on the right things now. I'm not thinking on all the negative junk. I'm not thinking on all the lies I'm told. I'm thinking on truth, and it gives me a sound mind. So verses 1 through 5 basically elaborate on those three things, power, love, and a sound mind. Now, before I pray, I want you to tell me, I want you to talk to me. I don't care what your feelings tell you. I don't care what your emotions tell you. I don't care what your circumstances tell you. All those things will deceive you. What does the Bible say? God has not given you a spirit of what? It's not. He gave you three things. He gave you a spirit of what? Power, number two, love, number three, sound mind. Hey, reread all that this week. Let it really sink in. Let's go to the Lord in prayer right now.